Last week, if you were here, I gave you an example to me of just wonderful stewardship, brave stewardship. I'm always caught in my heart with stories of love and bravery, and this was a story of both. Today, I want to share with you a thought of stewardship that was extraordinary, that was amazing to even the Apostle Paul. It was one of those things where he didn't ask for it, he didn't demand it, certainly, and when he saw it, he just had to share it with others. It is the giving through joy and poverty. We often compare ourselves to the others around us in this United States, and we say, well, they have more and we have less, and they have advantages and we have disadvantages. We forget to recognize that we ought to be content when God provides for us two things, food and covering. With that, he says, you should be content. Food, of course, necessary to survive. And when we do all to the glory of God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God, then we don't eat. You know, how many times you've been around where the children say, I don't like that, you know? Or adults grew up never learning the difference. I don't like that. That's not why we should be eating. I like to eat the things that I like. But I've learned that the best thing is to recognize that if I'm being served, then I enjoy what I'm being served, even if I don't know what it is. We ought to eat for the strength to be able to serve God and others, not because we like it. Pastor Porter told a story once of a strange article he read about this woman who was like 24 years old with a body of like a 60-year-old because she liked eating the ramen noodles. I like to cook those and add them to a soup, make them really nice, thick meal. But that was all she ate. And her parents didn't want to, you know, disturb her by saying, no, you have to eat something that's good for you. But that was the only thing she'd eaten since she was a kid. And it was just destroying her body. You know, are we just to give in to only eating the things that we really like and avoid everything that just isn't tasteful to us, you know? The question that we have here is, do we recognize when we have been blessed? Do we recognize how much we have? And when we talk about poverty, do we really mean poverty? Do we mean that there's just barely enough to eat and just barely enough to cover our heads or our shoulders with a roof and clothing? Is that what we mean? Or just do we mean that we don't have as much as my neighbor? 2 Corinthians 8, 1-9 tells us this story, and we find it is, first of all, the grand example of the churches of Macedonia. The apostle is trying to gather an offering from these Gentile churches that he had started and was maintaining because God had given by prophecy that Jerusalem was going to suffer a famine in the coming days. Now, Jerusalem church was already overcrowded, and it was hard for people to supply the food for everyone. So he said, what if the Gentile churches that were kind of viewed suspiciously by the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, what if they put together an impressive offering, give it to the church, and allow them to help feed the people during a famine? So he was going around offering this as an opportunity, urging them to think of the loving kindness that would be shown. And all of a sudden, something happened that just amazed him. Notice the Macedonian church is an example of God's grace. In chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," he's talking now to the Corinthians, these are people in Corinth, Greece, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, to understand, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, Macedonia is next to Greece, but has almost always been considered two different countries. "The Macedonian churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea made an unusually generous collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. The apostle tells the Corinthians that their giving was the grace of God, the gift of God, the empowerment of God, and says it was bestowed by God on them. We do you to wit means we are acquainting you with, we're informing you of, we're making known to you, and we are giving you knowledge of. He says, I just want you to know this. The grace of God bestowed refers not to the saving grace that all the believers would share, but to the very generous attitude of the Macedonian churches to help others. We were mentioning in Sunday school that true obedience that encompasses all of the law and the prophets is based on two great laws: to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. When Christ was asked about that second one, the question was, who is my neighbor? How many of these unwashed masses do I have to care about? And he told a story. And the story is well known, but it's not always known to be connected to answering the question, how do I love my neighbor? And the story was the story of the Good Samaritan. The answer to the question then is, your neighbor is someone that God puts you in contact with that has a need and you have the ability to help. So loving your neighbor means to meet their needs and to help them out to the best of your ability. This was the Gentile Christians then wanting to help their Jewish brethren far, far away. So bestowed upon indicates that it was not earned, but was given freely. This grace was not given to a few leading men among them, but upon all the members of these churches in general, and not upon one church, but upon many. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to realize that this was God moving believers to be generous, to show this generous love. So that's the example, and now he tells the amazing story of their giving. What made this, all the churches were giving, what made this amazing? Verse 2, how that in, they, these churches were in a great trial of affliction, that in that great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, the simplicity of their gift. He says, you wouldn't have expected it. Nobody was asking, nobody was demanding, nobody was asking even, these people that were going through such a time, that they would be giving. In fact, we would suppose they might be saying, well, while you're giving to them, how about giving to us a little bit? But this generosity was exceptional because of their unusual circumstances. They were in a great trial of affliction when they gave an abundance with an abundance of joy. This is where their daily circumstances didn't keep them from expressing great joy to God. You count us worthy to give as Christ gave to us. While in deep poverty, that's his phrase, deep poverty, they gave with rich generosity. How that, he says, how that in a great trial, it translates the preposition meaning for the reason that. He's explaining why he's telling the story. I want to tell you about them, and here's the reason. They were in a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty, but they said, we can still help. There is money we can give. In a great trial of affliction is literally in the midst of affliction's great test. This kind of testing is that testing done to metals to see if they're worth anything. Their affliction was a test of their character. Historically, the Romans had lacerated Macedonia. Evangelistically, they first received the gospel with persecution. We can pick one of those churches and see the account in Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. These are rabble-rousers. These are people that are not above lying and paying people to lie for them to accuse the Christians of bad things. So they suffered persecutions. They suffered imprisonments. They suffered confiscation of their goods from their fellow countrymen simply because they followed Christ. In the midst of this, these afflictions tested both their faith and their endurance. If their faith, and I hear people say, well, I went to church until God took my son or something like this, took my wife, then I didn't want to see him anymore. So as long as God was giving me everything I wanted, I was good with worshiping him. What kind of following is that? What kind of dedication is that? Here, they were doing everything right, and they were suffering because of it. So it tested their faith, it tested their endurance, it brought them also into deep poverty. People take your goods, people run you out of your house, you have nothing. So Paul uses a phrase indicating the kind of poverty that spirals down deep even to the bottom. And this would be where the person does not have the food and covering. By contrast to their condition, they abounded. And the word abounded pictures something overflowing so that it spills all around. This is like the fountain where the water just sprays out. And liberality means a single-mindedness from the root to single or simple. So their food was in short supply. Their purses were almost empty. Their savings almost exhausted. Yet they simply gave freely with joy, even with an abundance of joy. There's a caution in there where you don't think that you're buying God's favor by just giving everything you have. That's not the point of this. The point of it is to say, I love him so much because he loved me first. And here's somebody that's going to go through a problem as bad as I'm going through, perhaps worse. So I'm going to give even what I have for God to help them, because I believe that as he has helped me so far, he will continue to help me. If I give, showing that I love God and am a God-loving Christian, then if it came down to it, God will have somebody give to me. This is that faith. So when all things go well for prosperous people, they may be generous, but at no great cost. I'll give you this little bit of my riches, and that's more than other people are giving, you see. But when things go bad for poor people, to give generously is just remarkable, worthy of notice and imitation. Here are people that could not be stopped. Here are people that you didn't have to badger them to give. In fact, nobody expected them to give. They're going through enough already, people would say. And they said, no, we can do something. I want you to see what Paul is sharing here is the supernatural character of this grace. He ascribes this to grace, to God's empowerment. God empowering them to do this remarkable. He says in verse 3, for to their power, to their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, I want this phrase to strike you, to say, what did he just say? For to their power, they gave to the utmost of their ability. That's normally what we do, see, we try to give, depending on what ability we have. So if we want to help somebody work, I was just reading about Pastor Cox out there in Connersville. They've been wrestling for a week, he's tinkering and trying to repair things to have a hot water, a water heater that works, to get some hot water. In the meantime, they've been doing what Julie called a pioneer bath. I guess it means cooking the pot over the oven and pouring it into the bathtub. And, my heart goes out to them to they don't have any income with that church. And my heart goes out to them, I have to say. So to their power, as much as they had ability, they were giving. And that's the most anybody could ask. Nobody can give more than he has. Yet, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. And this is the key to this. They were saying, this is all I can give, but I'm willing to give more. As God allows, I will give more. They could not do beyond their power. They couldn't do that. But they were willing beyond their power. This is what I find so applaudable. Their hearts were larger than their purses. They said, here's what I have. I wish I could do more. And I think that the true believer, if he gets the idea of what giving of time and effort is all about, he gives in this cheerful way. He gives to the utmost of his ability, as the apostle says, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, but cheerfully, as unto the Lord. We get our word hilarious from this word cheerful. There's just getting a kick out of being able to give. And he says, willing of themselves. This, if you study it out, is an old verbal adjective, a verb turned into an adjective. It means of their own initiative, voluntary. So this was not demanded. This was something they were choosing to do in and of themselves. So remind you here, Paul did not command them. He didn't even ask them to do this thing. He didn't expect that they would think they could. So as wonderful as it is when people respond cheerfully to needs when they are asked, if they give unasked, that bumps it to a whole new level. It shows a very strong character and faith in God. Faith because he'll take care of me. See, I might not have money on hand, but I have enough for today and tomorrow, so maybe just today. So I'll give this in trust that God will care for me. Again, then, I want you to see their insistent demand to take part in the offering. They had to convince him. Verse 4, praying us. This is the word praying, in this case, means begging or exhorting. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. This is literally with much exhortation, an exhortation or encouragement or comfort. He was comforting us, begging of us this grace. Give us this grace. What grace? The grace to share in this collection. The grace to share. Give us the grace to be a partner with these people who are suffering. So apparently, Paul had been reluctant to ask the Macedonians because of their deep poverty. I suppose you and I would too. They responded with the demand to share in the Jerusalem offering. They exhorted the preacher. No, 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 take it. We have gathered this. This is a great lesson to the Corinthians, but it's also to us. John Calvin went through a lot of trials as he was standing for the Lord in the time of the Reformation. He says, if the Macedonians, without needing to be besought, press forward of their own accord, nay more, anticipate others by using entreaties, in other words, if they stepped forward before others did, how shameful a thing is it for the Corinthians to be inactive, more especially after being admonished. If the Macedonians lead the way before all, how shameful a thing it is for the Corinthians not at least to imitate their example. But what are we to think when, not satisfied with beseeching, they added to the request earnest entreaty, please take it, and much of it too. He says these people were begging for him to take their money. He talks about the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We were mentioning this at the offering, talking about how the Lawmans are missionaries that we support. But in doing that, we are partnering with their ministry. The focus of their desire was to have fellowship and partnership with the brethren of Jerusalem. This is like us sharing the ministry with our missionaries. Now, again, stewardship is bigger than money. So let me share with you point E. Their giving was more than money. In verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped or expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. These were a giving people, weren't they? Not as we hoped means not what we expected. We didn't expect this from them. They went well beyond any expectations. Knowing their great affliction and deep poverty, the apostle could not have expected much of a collection from them, nor did he expect they would even want to give. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, we were talking about the grace of God. He's talking about this being the grace of God. This was God's empowering to do beyond what is normal human expectations. So I want you to notice six steps of their trust in God's care. Number one, they trusted in God's care. That is, God's taking care of us now. He'll take care of us after we give. Number two, they trusted him in their time of affliction and poverty. They were going through this time of trial, and they said, we trust God to save our soul, but also to give us what we need. This is a practical faith. Number three, they trusted him with their livelihood enough to give to others. When we feel like we're scrambling to just get food on the table, we sometimes just tend to forget about everybody else. When we recognize, however, that the food on the table is actually supplied by God, and then we recognize that he can give us a job or he can take the job, but the job of supplying our basic needs are his, then we can trust in him that we'll find something to do. We'll be able to meet the needs because God is dealing with it. Fourth, they trusted him enough to listen to and love the men of God sent to minister to them. Here is this upstart preacher comes in telling them what to do and what to believe. And he says, and by the way, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem and Christians are going to suffer. And I wonder if we could help. And they said, we trust God to speak through you. The fifth one is that they trusted him enough to take a mission trip. Because when the church decided to give, Paul, being very wise, said, well, you're not going to just pile that money on me and I'll just disappear over the horizon and you hope that it ever got to where it's supposed to go. He said, no, 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 no. What's going to happen is that you choose one or two of your own people will leave what they're doing and travel with us. And you'll be there when we get to that church in Jerusalem. You'll be there when we hand over the money. And I will say to them, elders, pastors of the church here, these are the representatives of the churches who gave to help you out. So they trusted him enough to take a mission trip. And the sixth one is that they trusted him with their most precious possession, their eternal soul. They were trusting him for eternity. And so trusting him with the stuff of this day was not a big stretch. So the grace of God urged them to receive his salvation, but then it urged them to love him with all their ability. He says, not only did they give themselves to the Lord, but unto us. So we see here they submitted themselves to their church leaders as Christ's servants and thought of them as fathers, as instructors, as guides, as watchmen, as overseers of their spiritual welfare. The sheep will trust the shepherd. And what they're doing is trusting the person who appointed them as a shepherd, you see. And then by the will of God. This does not mean according to the will of God, as though God had told them to do it and they were following that will, that expressed will. But it means they were moved by, or they were moved through the will of God. That God was empowering them and God's will was being done through them. They were following God's example, who so loved that he gave his only son. And my last point of the first point is their impressive gift turned our thoughts to you. Verse 6, insomuch that Paul desired Titus, that as he had begun the work there in Corinth, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he says, their amazing grace and generosity turns my attention back to you. Now, Titus came and told you about this deal, and you said, oh yeah, it sounds good. But he says, well, I haven't heard anything about it since. Now he says, when we come by to pick it up, and I have this great offering from the Macedonians. We come to you, the rich church, and what will you give? How will your gift be seen? This same grace also, Paul sent Titus to Corinth to follow up on the gathering of the Jerusalem offering, that like the Macedonians, they might participate in the gracious meeting of needs. You have the opportunity, he says, to share in this grace. Well, secondly, then, let me share with you the grace example. We show God's grace in many parts of our lives. They were showing grace in this generosity. Verse 7, therefore, as ye, church here at Corinth, abound in everything, not only in prosperity, but in faith, in utterance, their gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy, and in knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving to those in need. So Paul speaks of five graces in which the Corinthians abounded. We, take this to reflect on our own. First, there was the grace of faith. This is both the doctrine of the Christian faith and the act of believing faith. And he says, you have responded to that. Then B, the grace of utterance or speech. This could mean the gift of speaking in tongues, of speaking in prophecy, but it could also refer to their declaring of their faith in Christ to the lost. He says, you've abounded in that. Then the grace of knowledge. This is their ability to know the truth. Though they were raised with very different beliefs and multiplicity of gods, thousands of gods, but they perceived the truth. They received Christ. The fourth one is the grace of all diligence. You know what diligence means? It's that terrible four-letter word. Work, work. This is their dedication to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And then the fifth one is the grace of your love to us. This is literally love from you that is on your part in us. Paul recognized the work of love that they had bestowed on him and the other leaders of the church. See that you abound in this grace also. You show yourself abounding in God's grace in this. So how sad it would be to abound in so many of God's graces and then to fail to abound in helping the poor saints during their famine. So we look around. We see the need here of many places. And we need to say, let's do what we can. The third thought here is the gift example. And this is, it's not a phrase you want to use lightly, but it's proving our love. You say that you love the Lord. Do you have any proof? Are you willing to prove it? Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, Macedonian church, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He says, I'm motivated for that. I speak not by commandment. Paul did not command this, nor did he pretend that God commanded it. He says, this is a thought I've had, and if you'd like to, you can participate. No commandment of God, no commandment by me. He says, but I do speak by the occasion of the forwardness of others. To see the Macedonians so stirred to give when they had nothing, that stirred Paul, and he in turn wanted to stir up the Corinthians. I want you to see that, and I want you to be amazed by that. And I want you to say, I could do that. Prove here means testing to prove. It's as if he said, I speak encouragement by mentioning the forwardness of others as an inducement to you. And if you respond well, it will prove the sincerity of your love. The proof of love. Love is not a feeling with God. It includes a feeling, but it's not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a giving, a submitting of self. John 3:16 tells us that God loved the sinful world by giving his Son. This is the proof that he loved. The word so in John 3:16, he so loved, is the word that means in this manner. Here is how he loved the world. It wasn't a warm, woolly, affectionate love of a sinful world. No. But this is what he did for the world that showed, that proved his love. He gave his Son. Listen to James 2:15 and 16. He says, okay, we have a situation here in the church. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, what would that be? They don't have food and covering. See? They don't have the necessities of life. He says, then God is speaking to you that you should be showing the love of God to them. They are in need of the love of God. So if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, you have my good feelings to go with you. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is it? How have you shown the love of God, which is actions and not feelings? See. The old story about the person who had a need, and he said, you go to the Presbyterian, he'd say, here's $10, don't bother me about praying. And he said, you go to the Methodist, and he said, we'll pray for you, but we can't give you any money. Well, the heart that loves, that's going to give, may be doing both. He said, prove the sincerity of your love. This word sincerity is an old adjective, old in the language, meaning legitimately born, not spurious. Legitimate. It is legitimate love. It is true love that may be tested and proved legitimate. And then he turns us away from ourselves and even away from the Macedonians. And he turns us to the greatest example, and that is Christ's sacrifice for us. Listen with me to verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, sitting in heaven, angels at his command, his merest whim is absolute law to the universe. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Though he was rich. Jesus, before he came to earth, was rich in every sense you can imagine. He became poor. This is even a more striking example of the giving than the Macedonians. Charles Hodge, old-time commentator, says this does not refer to what Jesus did while he was on earth, but what he did when he came into the world. Through his poverty, he purchased something for us with his poverty. This is literally by means of his poverty. As we become conformed into his image, we become Christ-like, then we must learn to give our utmost, to give what we have. Again, Charles Hodge, there are two things indicated and intended in this verse, that self-sacrifice is the proper test of love. How can you show love that is an action rather than just a feeling? The second, he says, that the example of Christ and the obligation under which we lie to him should lead us to do good to others. The apostle evidently combines these two thoughts. That you might be rich. It was John Gill that reminded us that he says that you might be rich. He promises that we will be rich. But he reminds us that our promised wealth is not in temporals, temporary blessings of earth, but in spirituals. And by his obedience, sufferings, and death in his low estate, he has paid all their debts, wrought out a robe of righteousness, rich and adorned with jewels, with which he clothed them, and through his blood and sacrifice has made them kings and priests unto God. It also means they are enriched by him with the graces of his Spirit, the spiritual gifts that we've been recently talking about, with the truths of the gospel, comparable to gold, silver, and precious stones. He has also enriched us with himself and all that he has. And then finally, with the riches of grace here and of glory hereafter. He had a whole list for us here of how we were made rich. So let me close by saying this. Surely, being as rich as we are. You say, rich? Well, let me ask you, do you have enough food and clothing? You have a roof over your head? And then what? More than that? Then you're wealthy. As rich as we are, we can find it in our hearts to help those who need. My mind often goes to our precious missionaries who go without so they can spend their money on their ministries. We listen to them, and the mission board has said, you're going to need this much before we can send you, this much money coming in a month. But what is that based on? It's what it will take for them to live. It doesn't supply all the work of the ministry, but these missionaries do that. They take their money and buy what they need. Back to the Coxes. They're not our missionaries, but back to the Coxes suffering these hardships. Yet they buy Bibles to give out to these people who don't have Bibles. They buy things that they use in their ministry. Of course, they make a lot, handmade things. But they go without so that they can spend their money on their ministries. And so I ask you, Macedonian giving, how does that affect you? How does that make you think? How does it make you feel? Does your heart not cry out to take upon yourself the fellowship and partnership in their ministry? There's an old saying, let us put feet to our holy desires. Simple words and professed desires are pretty cheap. Let us prove the sincerity of our love. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at an example of generosity that amazed the Apostle Paul, amazed the one who himself gave of himself every day and every night. Father, they were able to recognize and be empowered by your grace to them. Now, Father, we're not making a collection today. We're not asking for the plates to be passed again for a special need. But next week, we will have guest speakers, and they have needs of themselves. They take such a modest salary from the school, and all of the money that comes in goes for the students and the building and all of that. We ask that you might help us to find that our hearts are touched and that we ought to give. We think of the Coxes and the great work they're doing. We ask that you might help touch our hearts to give of our time, our effort, perhaps even our money. We ask that you might help us to look around us and see where the need is great and where you have led us to show the proof, the sincerity of our love. Help us then to be willing to trust you in our lives by giving as you would give, as you have given. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Just between you and the Lord, and I'm looking on, would you say, I could do more. I could give more. If I trust the Lord with my life and my livelihood, I could do more. I could show the stewardship that the Macedonians did, even when they were suffering affliction, even when they were in deep poverty. I could do something more. God helping me, that's where I want to live my life. I want to show to God the proof, the sincerity of my love. If that's your prayer, if that's your pledge, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, that's what I want to do. That's where I want to be. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we turn to you as the ultimate example of sacrifice when you didn't have to for someone who didn't deserve it in saving us we who had mocked you, who had run from you, who had turned away from you, and you saved us anyway. We ask, Father, that you might help us to look to those who are in need and have a heart burdened with that, who are willing to give what we can, and perhaps even more than we can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.